and turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. We read these last week, but we're going to look at a different way of looking at this week. As we look at that, Matthew chapter 9, the rotting harvest. When you think of rotting vegetables, you think of nastiness, smells, and all of the other things that go with it. And many of us will not even put them in our trash cans. We will take them outside to put them because we don't want to smell it in the house. As we think about the rotting harvest today, we look it into our world. And when we see the harvest is plentiful, we see that the harvest is ripe. And we see that Jesus said, pray for the workers because they are few. It means simply that in looking at the harvest, it is ripe. It is ready. It is time to harvest it in. And when we cannot do that, we see that things will happen. People will find other things and other ways to take care of satisfactions. Some of them are temporal. Some don't last very long at all. Some they may regret. Years later, they may still be serving those purposes. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord for the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. In other translations says, pray. Ask, pray, seek. As we think about this, the story is told of her husband, the lover of her life and the father of the children, had just died. He had a heart attack in the middle of the night. Filled with shock and grief, she struggled to make sense of the events of the past 24 hours. He was so young. He seemed so strong. Why, God? Why now? John had always been self-sufficient and so self-assured. He had handled the family farming business from beginning to end, from the purchasing of the seed to the planting of the crop to the fertilizing and all the way through to bringing the harvest into the local co-op. But now he was gone. How would they ever survive? As she looked out into the fields that were ready to harvest, tears began to stream down her cheek. It was impossible. Even if she worked morning, noon, and night, she would never be able to collect a harvest before most of it had rotted in the fields. All of John's labor of love, his planting and cultivating of these crops, would be lost. The work was just too great for her and her small children. She needed a miracle, and so she began to pray. What do you do when everything seems overwhelming to you? What do you do when things get too hectic in your life? What do you do in the case of this lady in your own life today? We fret. We may even ask God, why, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? Why do you seem that the harder that you try to serve God, it seems like sometimes the further back you get knocked back? The more you try to do, the less seems to get complicated sometimes and done. What do you do? What do you do? This lady prayed. Jesus looked and he saw the harvest. And he didn't say, folks, we got to get out there and do it. But he said, pray for more workers. Pray for more workers. That is what we need today. We need more workers today. We don't need more bosses. We need more workers. We don't need people to just sit back and say, let somebody else take care of it. We need more workers. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We can look at our own church. We look at when the equipping team meets, and as they go looking for people, some of you may be thinking right now, I know what he's getting ready to say. There are some of you that are working 4, 5, and 6 positions in the church, along with trying to work your job, along with trying to be a husband or a wife, a mom, or a dad. And you try to do all of those types of events and do 4 or 5 jobs in the church. When do you get anything done? How do you get anything done. So as we look today, we need more workers, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice if we could have one position in the church that we could concentrate and put our all into it instead of being so thinned out that we can't do anything really good and accomplish what needs to be accomplished? This is what Jesus is talking about when he says we need more workers. And most of us get angry at God when these things happen. When we get so overwhelmed, we get angry with God, don't we? We ask him. But we need to do as this lady did. We need to do as Jesus did, as he set the example, and pray for more workers. We can pray for more people to come in, but that doesn't do any good if we don't have workers, does it? We need workers. Do you know that if you watch a colony of ants, they all work together. Every ant has to pull their own load. They have to do a certain amount of work every time. And they have to go out and find food. They have to dig their tunnels and all of these things. The same thing with bees. You see a bee and a queen bee. They have certain jobs that they do. But in a church, unfortunately, we see that 80 to 90% of the work is done by statistics now, 20% of the people. Then it has dropped down to 10%, and I would say it's probably less than that now. Most of the work is done by less than 10% of the people in the church. What is that telling us today? It is telling us that the Scripture says that we are to be praying for more workers, but we're not working and finding those workers. We see that the harvest is rotting in the fields, and we need to get involved. We need to see and help and do the things that will bring people to Jesus Christ. The ministries that we start, reaching out into this community. As I have said before, I'm a people watcher. When Angie goes shopping, I love to be able to break away from her and just go sit down somewhere and watch people. I see young people. I see what I call kids bringing in kids. Looks like 18, 19-year-olds bringing babies in at places like Walmart, the drugstores. You go to the mall, places like that. I see people that are sad. I see people that are arguing, fussing at one another. But you know what I don't see? I don't see a lot of people walking around with their heads up and the joy of Jesus Christ in them. And I'd be willing to bet a lot of them are Christians too. What happened to us? Where is the compassion? Where is the passion that Jesus had when he came on this earth? Yes, he had one purpose, and that was to die for us. But he just didn't say, well, I'm going down there and I'm dying for them people and that's it. I don't have to love them. I don't have to care for them. All I have to do is just die for them. Isn't that the way we take it sometimes? I may have to associate that person, but I don't have to like them. I don't have to love them. I don't have to associate with them. I may have to come to church with them. I may have to bump with them at the supermarket or somewhere like that. But I don't have to love them. Jesus' attitude was he had compassion. Now, if you understand this word compassion that Jesus had, not the definition that Webster puts in it or anybody else, but if you understand Jesus' definition of compassion, he ached so bad. He hurt so bad. In fact, he bled sweat. That's how much passion, that's how much compassion he had for the people. And that same compassion as he sees and as he was looking out then, that's the same compassion he has right now for us, each one of us. What's it going to take as Christians for us to have that compassion that he's talking about? It's powerful. And when we have that compassion, it's great. It is fantastic. I grew up in a society where men were not allowed to show their feelings. We were supposed to be strong. And if you're strong, you cannot show feelings. You cannot cry. You cannot get emotionally involved. But I'm going to tell you what. When I watch these videos for these shoeboxes, I sit down and I cry. I sit down and I cry. Yes, I thank God I was blessed. I thank God my kids were blessed. And I thank God there's somebody that saw a need and met that need. And that is why we get involved. I'm not advocating just the shoe boxes, but that's just one way of ministering. There are so many ways for us to have compassion. That girl that had the shoes didn't want to even go that day. She was embarrassed because of the shoes she had. And then all of a sudden, she gets a box, and by coincidence, it was a pair of shoes. I don't believe that than a man in the moon. It was not a coincidence. It was on purpose. It was God's will for that girl to get that pair of shoes, and He made sure she got that pair of shoes. And it also gave her hope that there was one, somebody that cared about her, that bought those shoes for her, and there was a God that put that heart and that compassion in that person's heart. That is what it's all about. Compassion. One of the things that I hate that we don't do is witnessing. We need to get that compassion about Jesus Christ, don't we? We need to look out into this field right here in Withville alone. Can you imagine if every person in the town and outskirts of Withville was in church today? You know what? We'd have every church filled to capacity and still not have room for people. And we got bukus of churches, don't we? Bukus of churches, bunches, a whole lot. We got about as many churches as we do banks, don't we? Every church could be filled to capacity and overflowing, and still we would have to build some more churches to put people in if every person was in church. But you look around, we're not filled to capacity. We're not sticking chairs out in the pews, are we? But yet we know they're out there. You know it, and I know it. And we need to have that compassion as He had. And as it does, it will grow on you. Your heart will grow and it will soften. You will sit there and have tears of compassion running down your face. And when you have that, you know exactly what Jesus is talking about. Compassion floods the heart. That's what we need to see. We need to be moved. We need to be able to go and help the Salvation Army and not feel guilty about putting money in that pot, but put money in there because we want to put it in there, because we know it's going to help somebody else. We should always want to give because we want to help and we know it's going to help, not because we feel like we have to. We don't want to give to Lottie Moon because that's in our envelope box. Our goal is such and such, and we got to meet our goal. We shouldn't be giving because of those purposes. We should be giving because we know that when we give money to Lottie Moon, what's going to happen? It goes to our missionaries that can open up new territories to reach people all over this world. We need to realize that we are sending missionaries. We may not be able to go overseas. We may not be able to do what they're doing, but through our gifts, our love, our prayer, we can help. We are reaching people all over this world through Lottie Moon. When our WMU ladies bring up this and they start sharing each month, when they pray for those missionaries are our ambassadors. They are going to represent not just Southern Baptists, but God. But without us, without our funds, they couldn't do it. Compassion. Jesus uses words that create a picture. The crowds of the people were harassed. We see today that we're all fighting, aren't we? We have all kinds of struggles going on in our lives, and we don't understand sometimes these struggles. Number one, identify these struggles. How do you identify it? Number one, if it's a struggle, something that you're having a hard time with, you can bet Satan's in on it. So the first thing you have to do to overcome Satan is what? Pray. Pray. He saw the people harassed. He saw the people that were without leadership. And today, I wonder if we don't have leadership. I think that we get caught up in too many other things, don't we? That we forget what we're truly supposed to do. The Greek language for the people harassed means that they were flagged, they were skinned. Now, I've not done a whole lot of it. it doesn't gross me out or anything, because that was the only thing I could do in biology that I could pass, was to dissect. But I've skinned a few rabbits, I've skinned a few squirrels, a few deer in my lifetime. But can you think of the thought of actually being skinned? Satan is trying to skin us. That is what he's trying to do. He is trying to rip away from us any kind of relationship from God. And this is what this Greek word says. And he saw this, and he saw that people were mangled. We see people all the time that are in floods, people that have lost people and have never been able to find them through the tsunamis. And then he describes them as helpless. Helpless. What do you think of when you think of a helpless person? Somebody that can't do something? Guess what, folks? Without Jesus, none of us can do anything. We're helpless. There's not helpless people out here. There's helpless people right in here. Helpless is somebody that cannot do anything, and we cannot do it without our Lord Jesus Christ. We will fail at it. How many have failed at it? You've tried to do something on your own, and you found out that you failed at it. And finally, he describes them as sheep without a shepherd. The Pharisees were doing what? They were more caught up into what? Religious fanatic, weren't they? The keeping of the law. Oh, you broke a law now, you know. You can't do that. That's not in the scriptures there. They were more into religious jargon than they were actually doing what God wanted them to do. And when Jesus came along and he quit messing with the scriptures as far as keeping the law, so to speak, by every little detail, which, by the way, most of these laws they were discussing were not the original ten. They were the hundreds of thousands of others in the Talmud and the other scriptures that had been added to. They were more interested in that. It was easier for the leave somebody dying in a ditch than it would be to give them a hand helping them, because you might sin because you worked on the Sabbath day. That was more important. And Jesus says it's not more important. It's more important that we help one another, that we serve one another, that we wait on one another, that we wash one another's feet as Jesus did that night. That's what he's talking about here. He saw sheep without a shepherd. The leaders were not leading. And I wonder today if maybe we haven't gotten off our guides. Maybe we're looking in other directions. We are seeing today that we hear in the news about churches today more things negative than positive. We're going to disband from this association. We're going to disband from this church. We're not going to have anything to do with these people because they don't agree with us. Well, folks, that's getting off the target. Jesus went out into the fields. Jesus went out and shared the love of God. We need to forget about differences of opinions, but we need to get that compassion of Jesus Christ. And when we get that compassion, and when we start sharing the love of Jesus Christ, it all what? Comes together, doesn't it? When we love one another, when we share with one another, when we help one another. Jesus saw the diseased, and what did he do? He healed them. The woman at the well was sick. She was thirsty, and he gave her thirst. Do we have compassion this morning? Do we consider the loss? Are we looking through the eyes of Jesus this morning? One person that I read made this statement, and when I first read it, it really upset me. But here's what he said. Most of us don't believe in hell. We must agree with it, because I don't see any eyebrows coming up or, preacher, what are you saying? Most of us do not believe in hell. Now, why do you say that, preacher? Well, if we did believe in hell, we only are looking after ourselves, aren't we? If we believed in hell, and we know that we don't want to be there, do we want our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our husband, our wife, our children, do we want them in hell? No. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to have the compassion of Jesus and go tell others about it. Jesus is love. We talked about it in Jude in Wednesday night. Remember, the scripture said, and snatched another one from hell. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Aren't we supposed to be pulling people from hell to Jesus? Isn't that our job? Are we content in letting people go to hell? Does that not bother us? I mean, I know there are some people I've said in my lifetime, I wish they would go there, and not because of Jesus, but because of hatred. But do we really want to see people go to hell? Do we? Do you? Do you want to see people go to hell? Then why are you going to make the change? How do you make the difference? If you don't want to see them there, then you need to share with them that there is a hell, but there is hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Pray for the workers, finally. Pray for workers. That should be our prayer. Pray for workers. We should be praying constantly for more people, not just to come in these doors, but for each and every one of us to become workers. Not leaders, but workers. Not everybody is called to lead. Not every is called to work. But we need to learn the differences between them. In closing, I want to close with this story. He said, let me close with a record of something God did more than 150 years ago in New York City. It illustrates how God uses prayer at harvest time. America's greatest awakenings were a thing of the past. Most people had grown cold and indifferent towards religion. Sound familiar? The time was very much like our own. But God started to do something. A great economic crash swept the country, and suddenly people became aware of their own bankruptcy, not only materially, but spiritually as well. Merchants had to close their stores. Railroads declared bankruptcy. In New York City, thousands of people were fired and left jobless. On July 1, 1857, a quiet businessman by the name of Jeremiah Lanneper grew restless to do something for God. The Dutch Reformed Church, where he served as a layman, had been in serious decline for many years. Most of the congregation had left for the outskirts of the city, leaving just a few diehard members behind the inner city. Burdened by the despair he saw around him and by the weakness of his own congregation, Jeremiah felt a burden to start a prayer meeting. He posted flyers all over the surrounding community, declaring that a prayer meeting was to be held every Wednesday at noon until 1 in the rear of the North Dutch Church. In the flyer, Jeremiah declared that the prayer meeting was intended to give merchants, mechanics, clerks, strangers, and businessmen generally an opportunity to stop and call upon God amidst the perplexities, incidents of the respective avocations. So on Wednesday, September the 23rd, 1857, at noon, the door was opened to the church, and Jeremiah took his seat to await any who might would fly, show. 5 minutes went by. No one came. 10, 15, a full 30 minutes passed without anyone joining him in prayer. Then, a little after 12:30, he heard some steps walking on the hardwood floors of the church. Slowly, people started to arrive, and by 1 p.m., 6 men had joined Jeremiah in his prayer. The next week, 40 came, and on October the 7th, the decision was made to hold the meeting daily, not weekly. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen gathered in various halls in New York City for prayer at noon, and within 2 years, more than 2 million converts had been added to the church. It was the greatest revival ever occurred in New York City. There was no fantasy, no hysterica, no hoopla, just a simple and incredible movement of God's people to pray. That's how we do it, folks. That's how we do it. We come, we pray, and we start praying for others. Others will feel that burden, and they will come. And it's the multiplication table. That's all it is. We don't need to have how to grow your church in 6 months from all of these other organizations. God has given us the plan. The question is, do we take His plan this morning? Do we use it for His sake? Let us pray. Father, thank You for this day that You've given us, and thank You for this opportunity to hear the Scriptures. We do pray this morning for more workers, Father. We know they are needed. And so we lift up our prayers to You that You will touch others and give them a burden, give them the compassion to see that the harvest is plentiful. Father, thank You for the workers that are here. But we cannot do it on our own. We need more help. And Father, we depend on the power of prayer, and we know that all things are possible through You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This morning, the hymn of invitation is given for those that need to make decisions in their lives. We invite you to come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We invite you to just slip out and come to the front to share with me or to pray. If you have a burden on your heart, something that God is dealing with you, and you need to answer that call this morning, we invite you to come and share it here at the altar. I can pray with you. You can pray by yourself. You can get someone to come with you. We invite you to come and to join this church. So as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, Sweet Hour of Prayer, number 445, or it's on the screen, you come as the Lord leads.